Good morning. Thank you. Good morning. It is so wonderful to be in this place and to feel the Spirit of God moving this morning. That is a gift that I can take for granted. And so I just want us to pause and to feel that the Spirit is moving this morning, that the Lord has come here to meet each one of you, to meet me, to meet every person on this campus, and that we are experiencing the love of Jesus this morning. And I'm so thankful for that. As Johnny mentioned, my name is Stephanie Gaiman. It's my privilege to be the CEO of Spruce Lake Ministries, and that encompasses our properties of both Pine Brook and Spruce Lake. If you are surprised to see me here, if you're used to seeing someone a little bit taller, named Mark Swartley. Hopefully that's not a disappointment to you. But in the end of last year, Mark made a decision to step back from full-time ministry to go and to spend time with his adult children and their businesses. So he is currently on a sabbatical, which is exciting and wonderful for him to give him a rest from the ministry that he has dedicated 19 years to. And he'll be returning at the end of the summer and continuing on as our CFO. It has been a joy of mine to serve in this role. I continue to be amazed and humbled and blessed by the community that God has lifted up to support this ministry, and that's all of you who are sitting here. Many of you are here today because you have sons or daughters who are working on our summer staff, and we thank you for raising them up to be godly people. We thank you for doing the tough, difficult work of parenting, and we thank you for coming and joining us again today. Summer staffers, I have so many things to say to you later. I'm thankful that you're here. We appreciate you. We love you. So I wanted to share with you a little bit about what it is that Spruce Lake is doing now in a new year. One of the biggest questions that I get asked as the new CEO is, hey, what are you building? What's next? And I have a pretty disappointing answer for you. So are you ready? Okay. Thank you. One person is ready. Thank you, Ashton. Okay. Well, I'm speaking only to Ashton, the rest of you. Sorry. Because Ashton is ready. Ashton, we're not building anything. Yeah, that's okay. Thank you. Thank you for your permission and acceptance. I appreciate that. This plan, now Ashton approved. We are building nothing. We have built a lot of things for a long time. We've been in a building phase for more than a decade, right? And it is time to slow down. It is time to build structures and processes and systems. It is time to develop and foster staff. Do you know that we have 252 people who work here right now? That's a lot of people, right? And we grow by about 100 during the summer. So primarily throughout the year, that's 150 people. And you can do things a certain way when you're an organization of like 20, right? You can't do things that same way when you're 150 or 252. So that's what we're building. I understand that it's not like exciting or flashy and there's no like giant poster with a thermometer that we can put on it to like raise money for a campaign like that. But I guarantee you that this is what is important. It's important to us that we steward the work that the Lord has given us, that we steward the properties that he has given us, and we make sure that this is a ministry that can continue under the Lord's direction for years. And that's what's important to me. This wasn't Mark's camp. This isn't my camp. This isn't anyone sitting here's camp. This is the Lord's camp. And it's our blessing to serve, and I'm so thankful for that. So if I haven't met you, please come find me after the service. I would love to get to know you. And in the meantime, we are going to invite Vinny up. So Vinny, if you would join me. One of God's gifts to us is the blessing that we get in his people. And he lends us his children, his sons and daughters, to use for our work. Vinny is one of them. And I'm thankful that you're going to get to hear from him this morning. Are you going to talk about what you do in your regular life?
Maybe a little bit.
Maybe a little bit. Okay. Well, I'm going to steal his thunder. From Monday to all the time, Monday to Monday, constantly, Vinny is our facilities manager here at Spruce Lake. And so, yeah, thank you. Someone louder. There we go. Yes. That is hard work. I shadowed him for an afternoon. I have a lot of follow-up stories. We can chat about it later. It involved the sewage plant. It was a whole thing. Okay?
True.
So Vinny is talented in the area of facilities. We're thankful for him. He is also a talented pastor and preacher, and so we're appreciative that he's come today and has brought a message. So let's pray. God, I thank you for Vinny, and I thank you for the ways that you have prepared him and equipped him for this ministry. God, you are so good to us. You give us so many wonderful and amazing gifts, and we thank you for the pouring out of your Spirit this morning. I pray that you would continue to send your presence into this place, that you would fill Vinny, and that you would give him the words to speak. Let the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. May we hear from you through your servant, Vinny, and may we take it to heart. May we have ears to hear and souls that are open to your direction. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steph. Hey, family, my name is Vinny, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. What an incredible opportunity it is to be here for a day of commissioning young folks to go and serve. How many of you young folks are excited about what you're going to face? Yeah, well, that means many of you must be new. Keep that excitement going. It's going to be a hot, hard, challenging, but exciting, rewarding, incredible, and amazing summer. You guys have an incredible leadership team whose heart and desire is to see not just the success of a ministry, but the success of the people that God trusts to send here. Each of you have different gifts and abilities and talents and desires. You have family who have raised you and encouraged you and inspired you, challenged you, and you have the Holy Spirit who changes you. But in the midst of all that that goes on, each one of us has a Holy Spirit who desires to change us. Now, how many of you grew up believing that you were good enough? You arrived at some point in life where there were no more challenges. Things were smooth and it was just easy. All you had to do was kind of wake up, and from there on, life was simple. There were no challenges or trials or temptations or storms. There were no seasons of difficult health, no financial problems. Has anybody on board so far? Probably not. Right, we live in a world that is challenging to our faith. You young folks are stepping into a season where you're going to have even younger folks coming in whose lives are being torn apart by the world and the culture and things like divorce and same-sex attraction and all the things that are going on out there that the world isn't just acknowledging as, hey, this is a thing, but it's becoming a culture of drift and shift and change where we're redefining words under our own authority, where God has said, this is what that thing is, be it marriage, be it love, be it whatever. And our culture is wanting church, it's wanting the church to come alongside of it. If you want to grow a church, have an incredible worship team. Get the lights going and the smoke machines and the fog and get us all excited and pumped up and woo! But if you want the kingdom of God to grow, it doesn't take those things. It actually takes change. And the change is so hard. It is frustrating, if you will. It's convicting. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit actually show up in your life and you're like, I really shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have thought that way. Our verse for the year comes out of Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. In other words, my confidence isn't arrogance. It's not ego. It's that I know God is real. He's genuine. He cares and he's faithful. He provides. The author of Jeremiah goes on to say, they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat. Can we just stop there for a second? Have you felt the heat of our culture? Have you felt the pressure of what it means to say, I'm a Christian living in today's society? Where even within the church, we're starting not just to accept sin, but to also accept it into leadership positions, to accept sin and to celebrate it rather than calling it out. Now, I'm not talking about calling somebody up in front of a crowd like this. I'm talking about the genuine love that's biblical, that says when we know somebody has sinned, we go to that person one-on-one and we call it out. Not because we're arrogant or our egos need a boost, but because we genuinely love them enough to say, hey, I see what you're going through and I see the choices you're making. The Bible calls that sin. The world can call it whatever it wants, but God will not change what he calls it. And so in processing through, what would I share with the young folks on a commissioning day and with our family that gathers here on a Sunday? The idea of standing firm on the word. If you don't have one of these Bibles, and I'm not talking about you don't have my Bible, this is my treasure. You get your own. If you don't have a Bible, please come see me. And I will literally buy you a Bible. Because this is the tool that becomes the foundation of our lives. I don't care what it costs me, although I should have asked my wife first. This is the firm foundation on which we stand in a world that is asking us to stand on feelings, emotion, driven by anxiety and fear and the hunt for acceptance from other people around us. And today I want to show you through the Word of God what it means to become a tree that's planted firmly by the water, that even when the heat of our culture comes, we stand firm. It goes on to say, they're not worried by long months of drought, even when it feels like there's nothing good going on. God is good, and he carries us through those seasons. So the notion of standing firm isn't a new notion. It's not a new thought. It's not something I was sitting there and all of a sudden this bright light came on. I was like, you know what? I need to stand firm on the Word of God. It's actually in here over and over again in what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to share with you two examples from the Old Testament. The nation of Israel is being led into the wilderness out of Egyptian captivity, where they've served for hundreds of years as slaves. They've got set free, and Moses is leading them, and he takes them to this place of wilderness, and the people are really upset because at least where they were in Egypt, they had a little bit of food, they had a little bit of comfort, they had a little bit of society and culture and civilization. But here in the wilderness, they're on their own. At least that's how they feel. Remember that word, how they feel, not the reality of the situation. So they come to Moses and say, why did you bring us into the wilderness? We could have just died in Egypt. You brought us out here to starve. Moses goes on to say to them, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. In other words, God had to take them to a place where they saw how messed up their life had become. They are surrounded by an army coming after them, and they end up with a sea in front of them. Have you ever felt like there's no hope? Like to give up would be the easy way out, to just let go and to conform to the culture, go back to Egypt, go back to those sinful desires that we have in life, the temptations that come to take the easy way out. And yet Moses says to them, stand firm, and you'll see that God's going to show up. And in fact, the issue that you see today defining you and coming after you, you won't ever see again. He will deliver you. But so many of us allow the fear and anxiety to start creeping in when things get hard. When we're the one who has to actually have our sin confronted by somebody who loves us enough to do it. Or we have to have the courage to go to somebody and say, hey, I saw that. We don't live like that anymore. It says that their leaves stay green. And I love this next part. They never stop producing fruit. Our lives never become about the retirement or the 401k or the package. There is a retirement plan. It's called heaven. We get there only one way, through standing firm on the Word of God and putting our faith in Christ to live that out. And yet it's so challenging. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Spirit comes upon a man named Jehaziel as the nations rise against the people of God and take them to war, and he feels like they're about to be conquered. In other words, they're just this little area, Judah and Jerusalem, Israel, the people of God, but they are surrounded by multiple armies coming after them. We live in a world where our Christian faith is being surrounded by multiple religions, atheism, Muslim, Islamic, however they want to term it. These faiths that come against the Word of God, and we're feeling surrounded. And can I just be honest with you? Sometimes I'm a little enticed. I want to be real honest with you. I wish I had the faith of a Jehovah Witness who will go to the neighbor's door and just knock and have a conversation with them. I wish I had the audacity to stand up for my faith the way I see others do. In 2 Chronicles, it says, you will not have to fight this battle. Hold on. That's kind of what I know how to do, is to fight. I can either fight, I can run, or I can blame. In other words, I'm happy to blame you if, you know, I can get out of whatever that fight is. I'm happy to hurt you if that's what will get me out of the fight. I'm happy to just run. All right, that's a lie. I don't really run. I'm not happy to run. But he says to them that they would not have to fight the battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. This call that when we get into a fight, God, what am I supposed to do? Stand firm on the word and see that the Lord will deliver you. In many churches, we have forgotten that it's God who delivers us, not our denomination. It isn't about what we profess, it's about what we confess. God, I'm a sinner, broken, lost, lonely, and hurting, in need of a Savior. Many of us have experienced that cry out to God moment. And the Bible teaches that He comes and He fills us with His Holy Spirit, and He now indwells in us, and we become part of the body of Christ. But now, not only is He Savior from my sin, He becomes Lord of my life. The one who is directing and defining how I'm supposed to live. But I'm surrounded by the culture that wants me to live the American dream. I've searched 45 different translations of the Bible looking for the American dream. And yet the Bible simply says that those who come to Christ should expect persecution, trial, temptation, and storm. But in each of those, they would receive deliverance from the Lord. So he says to them, Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I don't know about you. I don't always like to go have to be confrontational in situations. Sometimes I like to just sit back and pretend as if I play no part in it. But most times it's because I forget that the Lord is going with me. Into the relationships you young folks will have with the kids who are coming this summer, the Lord will go with you into those relationships, giving you wisdom and guidance, discernment that goes beyond your age, your education, or experience. You'll have moment after moment after moment where you'll be reminded, this isn't me. That wasn't in my character to say that. I have no idea where that thing came from that spoke life into someone else. And it's because of these verses, the Lord went with you. You're not just commissioned to go do the work. You're commissioned to partner with the Holy Spirit as He leads you, directs you, and guides you. Into the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians to believers, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you ever felt like I put so much into this thing and it was such a waste of time? In my life, I spent 3 years as a four-sport athlete. My senior year of high school, I qualified for states. Won districts, went to states for cross country, finished eighth in the state. And at the finish line, I got arrogant and I blew my knee out. I lost a full ride to a Christian college where I really thought I was supposed to be going. Had no idea the spiral that would take me down. But looking back, I could see even in the midst of what I thought was a great loss, God had shown up. He would call me to learn the proverbial hard way. How many of you have ever learned that way? Some of us here, I'm not really sure what the easy way looks like, so if somebody's got it, let me know. Like, if you could send me to a website, whatever that thing is, I'll download that app anytime. But the hard way is where I see it's not about me being big enough, tough enough, strong enough, smart enough, any of that stuff. It's about Him being enough. In your weakness, my strength is made known. And so He encourages the people again, the very next chapter, be on guard, stand firm in the faith. And this is the challenge that we see today. It's where we find ourselves as a culture, as a church, not just a church defined by a denomination or a building with some walls around it, but the church that Christ came for, the bride of Jesus Himself. And He repeats it, stand firm, be on guard. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, when God has delivered us, He also is equipping us to then step into the gap with other people. I serve as a pastor in a recovery ministry where I have the privilege to be smart enough in leading people. Nope, that ain't it. Where I have bought my position and therefore now I've been elected to it. Nope, that ain't it. Where I have the privilege of seeing my brokenness lead to others coming to faith. I admit unashamed and quite frankly, unabashedly, that I have been in recovery over drugs and alcohol addiction. Just last Tuesday, I got a 20-year victory chip over those. Well, praise God. The victory is His. All I had to do was step into the battle against my coping mechanisms, the way I wanted to hide from life's hurts, and turn to Him and do exactly what we've seen in Scripture, stand firm on the Word of God. When those thoughts still come back where I want to go hide, I open this. That's why this is my treasure. I used to actually keep money in here, and I still do, actually. There's a $1 bill in Malachi 3. If you don't know why, look it up. But I used to keep money in it, believing that I'm somehow or other going to be blessed by it, if I'm honest. I wasn't using it for tithe. I was using it to save for a muscle car. Yep, saved by grace. None of the money that was ever in this Bible had the value of the red letter words. The words where Christ speaks to my heart and draws out of me a desire to grow and to learn and to change. But would I stand firm on it? He says, be courageous. And the Greek word that's used there is to be a man. But it's not an American man. It's not the stuff that we see on TV today. In fact, I can't even watch those shows with my kids or grandkids anymore where they make the dad to be this buffoon. These men on TV today are absolute morons and idiots and all kinds of other stuff. Weak. They're not even leaders of their family or their faith. They're just there. And it is such a loss for the community and the culture. And so He tells them to be courageous and to be strong. And He's not talking about like, hey, by the way, guys, walk around and be strong in the Lord. Going this way. No, He's talking about the confidence that comes in knowing God is sovereign. Even in the brokenness and the weakness and the hurt, God is in control. And He's using it to draw us to Him. As we enter into relationships with people, one of the things that we learn last about them is about the brokenness. When I met my wife, I was dressed up. We were shooting pool. She had no idea I was an alcoholic or drug addict or that I'd been stealing from my drug dealers. She had no idea that 6 months later we'd be pregnant and I'd be sleeping with a gun under my pillow because I didn't know who was coming in the door looking for us. All she saw from the beginning was the good-looking guy. I'm going to assume it was a good-looking guy. It wasn't until later when some of the brokenness and weakness and fear and anxiety came out. I wasn't standing firm. I wasn't being courageous. I was a poser at best. I got into lots of fights because I wanted people to think I was strong and tough and courageous. But when it came to my faith, well, let me just put my Bible over here. I don't think anybody can see that, right? So I'll live my life as if that's not real. But when you turn around, I'm going back to my Bible because this thing keeps feeding me. This thing keeps calling me out. It keeps forcing me to choose whether I'm going to grow and change or I'm going to become stagnant and backslide. In Galatians 5, Paul's addressing the believers in Galatia about the Jewish laws, where they're trying to take people who had recently converted to Christians out of Judaism and force them then to subdue themselves to the Jewish traditions, particularly of circumcision. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This idea, again, he says, stand firm. So my mind starts racing to like demographics, right? He was in one city talking to the Corinthians and he tells them, stand firm. He goes over here to Galatia and he tells them, stand firm. Why do you think he has to tell them both, stand firm? Because they're not standing firm. They're letting the culture infiltrate the church, the body of Christ. So he goes to Ephesus, and now he's talking about putting on the armor of God, guarding yourself. And he says to them, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm. Well, let's just stop there. So there's an equipping that comes through reading our Bibles. There's an equipping that comes through going to church and Sunday school and participation in the body of Christ that helps us to stand firm. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Do you know Satan doesn't need you to turn left? He don't need you to become an atheist. In fact, he would prefer you said, I'm a Christian. Say it loud, sing loud. And then leave the building and go live a life that's not biblical. Go live a life that justifies sin. Go live a life and celebrate the sin of the culture around us. And yet he tells us when we put on the armor of God, we're equipped to stand against the strategies of the devil. The strategies of the devil. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. God equips us for a calling, but Satan intends to make that a stumbling block. So he goes to Philippi. Now he's addressing another issue. Unity in the body. Valuing one another in the body of Christ. And he says to him there, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. And he calls them dear friends. He has a relationship with them where just the boldness that comes from Paul is not about his arrogance or his ego. It's not about his degrees or certificates. It's about his confidence that Christ is at work in him and through him. Similarly, he's at work in and through us today as the body of Christ. The commissioning that we're doing today isn't just about sending out that generation. It's about pursuing Christ into the next generation. Stand firm on the Word of God. Stand firm on biblical principles, on biblical definitions. Standing firm in our workplaces. I spent 20 years as a chief building engineer down outside of Philadelphia. I was building casinos and bars. And then at night I'm pastoring and meeting with the same people who I built these casinos and bars who are losing their families, losing their savings, and then I meet them and minister to them as a believer in Jesus Christ. And at some point, I can't reconcile the two, and I have to choose, what am I going to stand for? Not just stand firm, but I'm either pursuing this career mindset where money and possessions and positions and titles becomes the goal of success, or I'm pursuing God in using my calling and gifting in challenging and changing the lives of people around me. I couldn't reconcile it anymore. Literally, the day I gave up, I was scrolling through Facebook and a job for Spruce Lake popped up. Facilities manager. Hey, we're hiring. And I turned to my wife and I actually sent her a screenshot. And I said, are you ready to move? She said, yep. I had no idea that God already had in plan this place that required me to stop seeking what the world was offering. To step outside of the strategies of Satan himself. To get me to believe that having a global position with the second largest real estate company in the world was my identity. And to step into the identity he had for me as a believer. So he changes themes a little bit when he goes to Thessalonica and he starts talking about gratitude for the gospel message and for salvation. He says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. Now, if those last two words, by letter, weren't there, it'd be real easy to just say, he's talking to the people in Thessalonica. This doesn't apply to me. I don't have to stand firm. The book of Thessalonica, or Thessalonians, is a letter to each one of us. We get to learn from it, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be changed. But what hope is there? What does it mean to stand firm? Maybe you would say, that's great for you. Obviously, you're bold, you're whatever. Maybe you think I'm arrogant. That's fine. What hope do you have? And if the hope that you have in Christ doesn't cause you to come out of a comfort zone, it's probably not hope in Christ. It's hope in self. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 verse 23 through 25, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We are closer today to Christ's return and should be calling one another to account. Not out of arrogance, not out of pride, but out of concern and of love. In Jude 1:3, we're told to defend the faith. It says, dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else. In other words, hey, I would love to just stand up here and talk about, like, maybe baby Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? We bring a little sheep in. We'll do the manger scene. I mean, I know, wrong time of year, but it's a soft message. It's one that doesn't cause me to make a choice. It doesn't convict my heart of my own sin. It doesn't cause me to actually have to stand firm. I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. I would love to just talk with you about salvation. Talk about Jesus and all the great things that God's doing. He says, there's something else. Urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to his holy people. As facilities manager here, there is nothing that I could do that would make this place more holy, set apart for the purposes of God, if I'm not doing it myself. And I don't mean I take on the jobs of maintenance tech. I'm talking about if I'm not desiring to be more set apart for Christ, I bring nothing of value to the kingdom of God being grown here. Am I standing firm? Why defend the faith? Still in Jude 1, the very next verse, he says, I say this because, how many of you are because people? Yeah, I kind of like the because. My wife is big on why. I cannot stand we get in these conversations. Why? You hear me? Why? I just want to walk away. Why? I love you. You drive me a little nuts. I stand firm on the word of God. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, there are people who are coming up to a pulpit or come whatever, speaking into the lives of Christians and saying, it's okay. Jesus loves you. He has compassion. You can go ahead and sin like that. No, you can't. And he will call us to account for it. But we live in a world that's longing to be accepted and wanted and loved, just not biblical love, because it requires accountability. It acquires this identity. It acquires in us, for us, this becoming holy, set apart for God's purposes. And so we stand at the crux of our faith. Whether we're here for religious reasons or for other reasons, I tried to process to the best of my ability three questions that kept coming up in my life. Has the, quote, love of Christ, or the idea of the love of Christ, been used to hide the truth of his word? In other words, just keep your sin at home. Nobody needs to know about that. That's fine. Is sin being tolerated, accepted, and even celebrated instead of confessed and repented of, like the Bible teaches? The second, have we held firm to the hope of the gospel message to change lives? In other words, the gospel message isn't to make me a good person. It's to make me a person desiring him who is good, that I could become more like Christ, that people, when they see me or hear me, would know, if we're going to have a conversation, we're going to use this as the building block. Not just a building block, not just referring to the Bible says, but we're actually going to start with, this is what the Bible says. Flip it open. Here's where we're going. God has given us a tool that, check this out. This is a book. Wind's blowing. I said that baby on there. I bet you that book doesn't move away. It's an incredible paperweight. Or it's a sword, according to the word of God. Is the Holy Spirit active in our lives today, causing us to confess our sin, to turn to God, and then to stir one another up to change, to live more biblical lives, to be honoring to God, which in and of itself causes us to be honoring of one another, to value one another, to see the differences as strengths within the body of Christ, to see diversity as not uniformity, it's not a qualifier, it's a calling, where our differences work together to reach the unbelieving world. Have we wandered away from the way, the truth, and the life as Jesus defines himself? That he would be our Savior on the day of judgment, but then we push him off as Lord, lowercase letters, kind of like on Sunday morning from 9 to 11. Rather than, my life is submitted to him, and I will stand firm on the word of God. So if we could consider today a day of rededication for ourselves, as we're commissioning others to go out and to serve, it's not just about go and do your job. It's about equipping and coming alongside of these young folks who are going to be the leaders for the next generation of young folks coming through, to see the word of God being lived out, to see how generations before have come to faith and its impact on the lives around us? Could it be a day of commencement for stepping out into our giftings and our calling rather than seeking what the culture offers? In this book called Mission Drift, there's one particular story that has stood out and haunted me as I've read it through a couple of times. The chapter title is called Follow the Money. If you want to get up and leave now, it's probably a wise choice. It says, waffling in their Christian identity at the time, they began soft-pedaling their Christian faith to attract new donors. We put a nice secular face on the organization, shared the FMCS. In other words, they tried to be kind to get people's money. This was a ministry that was a Christian ministry doing a Christian outreach around the world, feeding starving children. He goes on and says, the work is good. The model works. There's a need for a service, but we don't need God. He goes on to say, we don't have God. They decided to hold a public ceremony rededicating this ministry to its roots in Christ, and everything changed from that point forward. What changed, though? The only thing that had changed was the rededication of the organization to Christ. For those of us leading, we're going to stop apologizing for our faith and stick to who we are. To who we are. And so the question becomes, what am I standing firm on? Am I standing firm on my identity? Or am I standing on the identity of Christ? We sang a song that talked about how great the rewards. Why should I get a part of that Christ is getting? I certainly haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. But the answer to the struggles that we have is in stepping back into our identity as believers in Jesus Christ that calls us to then use this as our tool during struggles, during storms, during trials, during temptations. We go back to the Word of God and say, what does God say about that particular thing? And then am I willing to stand firm, as we've seen both in the Old and the New Testament, repeated over and over and over again, this reminder, stand firm. Don't waver, don't cower. Be courageous, be strong, but not of yourself. Be confident that the Lord goes with you. There's an old song from 1995, DC Talk, and it starts out, it says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If you know that the Spirit is speaking to you today, if you know you have let your morals or your character or your integrity or your honor be marred by the world, you've let down your guard against things that the culture is calling fun or exciting, whatever, but the Bible calls it sin, would you simply come into agreement with God that His Word calls it sin, therefore it is sin? But He sent His Son, whose blood would pay the price for each one of us, that His blood would set us free and give us the opportunity to step into new life. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I don't know about you. My earthly father, he ain't God. There's a lot of hurt, a lot of abandonment, and a lot of rejection that I had to process through. I used drugs and alcohol to try and cope with it, and it left me just as empty and as lonely and as lost as I had ever been. But when I found my Heavenly Father and I started opening His Word, I found who I was created to be, a man of God, strong and courageous, standing firm on His Word, stepping out of my comfort zone and stepping into the pits of other people's lives. That if God could heal and restore and reconcile my brokenness to Him, He could do it for others as well if I was willing to step out. So let's stand firm on the Word of God, showing the world the biblical love of Jesus, not the signs, not all the funny things that don't make any sense when you actually open your Bible, but to genuinely love the world enough to step into the darkness with the light of Christ. That we would do ministry as the body of Christ, seeing our strengths and weaknesses and caring for one another. That the love of Jesus would be what we actually call our motto here, what points people to Christ. Would you stand as we close in prayer? It is a great challenge to live in our world today. For you young people, you'll face things that 20 years ago I never would have even dreamed were going to go on within the church, not just in the culture, in the church. You are the one standing in the gap. And I want you to hear my heart. Satan has strategies to get you to look away. He has desires for you that have nothing to do with this book. And it's often said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. My prayer for you is as you step out, you'd let go of the sin and step into the new life that Christ has for you. That you'd be an example worthy of the calling that God has on your life and for all of us here. That we would put into practice spiritual disciplines, reading our word, praying, and talking with one another, developing healthy relationships where we could actually come together and confess our sins, as James 5:16 says. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other, not so you'd be forgiven, that's between you and God, but so you may be healed. There are lots of Christians running around that are forgiven but aren't healed. Would you consider in your own life if God's calling you into a deeper healing through faith and through love? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of the folks that's here and for the privilege it is to get to serve here. God, I thank you that you are already at work. Today is a new day for us, but you've been here the whole time. You're in our presence and we're in yours. You encapsulate every part of our lives, our minds, our thinking, everything. And you love us anyway. Sometimes, in spite of the choices we make, you still care for us and love us. Father, if there's anyone here today who needs the encouragement of your word, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. For anyone in need of repenting, turning back to you, letting go of the past, I pray that your spirit would stir in them. And for these young folks stepping into the new roles that they'll have for this summer, Lord, I pray that their example will be one worthy of the calling that you have for their lives. That as you entrust young folks coming here and you entrust other groups bringing retreats, I pray that we would be a place that is sold out for Christ, living on your word, standing firm, that you are sovereign. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,